To see you all. Hope you're having a good week as we meet together at this midweek. We're going to be back in 2 Samuel 13 in just a minute. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 13, we will join back there. Before we do, just want to take a moment together to remind everybody. I know we have some stuff coming up. The Godly Gals Gathering at our house. I might have to make myself scarce, I guess, for a few hours, being the boys. But the women are invited to that at 6 o'clock. If you need directions or an address, please let us know. You can see that lady right there. She will get you the information. Carrie's Ladies Day, I believe, is Saturday, and I'm not sure about the time, but you can check the bulletin board. It's out there. Also, if you will begin praying for our gospel meeting with Brother Paul Mays, it will be April the 3rd to the 6th. I'm working on a flyer to get that sent out this week to area congregations, as well as have them here at the building. So look for those on Sunday. Excited about him being with us. And then, of course, Last Leaders is quickly approaching as our young people are preparing for that. So please remember them as we get ready for that. That'll be the weekend of, what's the date on that? It's the 17th through the 19th, I believe. No. That's not right.
The 14th.
14th. 14th through the 17th. So please remember that. Any other activities I'm forgetting? All right, guess not. On a prayer request, of course, please pick up a bulletin and remember those we have listed there. Do we have any additional? I do, before I take any, I did get a call from Sandy Stevens. She asked us to remember her. She has a procedure tomorrow. And then also her grandson, Blake, whom many of us know and have seen here, he fell at school at the playground and broke, I think, two bones. And so please remember him, as I think they were moving him to Chapel Hill or something like that. So please remember Sandy and her family, little Blake. Also, we'll continue to remember baby Ray and his growth. Is there anyone else? Anyone? Of course, also those Christians in the Ukraine who've been affected, and even those in Russia who've been affected by this war that's broken out there. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll take a moment to offer our prayer to God, and then we'll begin our class. Let's bow. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for your great love and the generosity that you show toward us. We thank you for blessing us in so many ways. Thank you for your continued care for us. Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we open your word and study the lessons that we can learn from 2 Samuel in the lives of David and those around him. Pray, Father, that you'll help us and challenge us in our spiritual growth. We beg and plead for your forgiveness. We are so thankful for the blood of our Lord and Savior that washes us clean. And we pray that you'll continue to be with us, to give us the strength that we need to face temptation, to overcome it, and to be shining lights for you. Father, please continue to be with all those we have listed on our prayer requests, as in addition to the ones we've mentioned this evening. Pray that you'll continue to bless and be with all of those. And Father, as they have needs, we pray that that you will bless them in those things. Again, Father, it's such an awesome thing to be able to come before you, to approach you, to beg and plead for your grace and mercy. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, we are in the book of 2 Samuel. Before we get started, just a way of reminder, I probably haven't done this enough, but if you haven't already logged on or haven't given your email address so that you can log on to our church directory, please do so. There are information sheets in the foyer to give your information on. We've had several sign on, but we still have several who haven't. And so if you could take a few moments and give that some attention, I really appreciate it. And if you need any help, again, I'll help however I can to navigate those technical issues with that. All right, so let's think about what we're doing in this study. As we are marching along, we have looked at and spent some significant time looking at what happened between David and Bathsheba, and in some immediate consequences that are going to result from that. And I want us to think about, out of that, how does this maybe affect David and his decision-making going forward? And I think the challenge is not to condemn David, but I think to look at ourselves and to challenge ourselves how we handle difficult situations, how we even handle sin in our life. So I think it's important as we go along to talk about those issues. And then so out of that, we began to look at the tragedy that came out as a result of Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. And we just kind of got started into that. And as we go into tonight, of course, we're going to continue to look at that and look at what happened as a result. It's going to, of course, be it's going to be kind of a thing that's drawn out over a long period of time. And we kind of see how God told David that because of what happened, there's going to be difficulties in your family. Well, we see that almost immediately after as a result. And from what happens with Amnon and Tamar, Absalom seems to change. And we'll talk about maybe why that is, but he goes on to conspire to become king over David, over his father. And, of course, that's not going to end well. And so let's jump back into the text we were looking at, 2 Samuel 13, verses 21 and 22. This is where we left off. I'll just read the text here to get us started. When David heard all these things, he was very angry. Now, it's talking about what happened, what Amnon did to Tamar, right? And so he's angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar, all right? So the writer is trying to give us some insight to Absalom's behavior and what undergirded that behavior, all right? So he nails down that because of what Amnon did, it caused hatred to grow into the heart of Absalom toward his brother. And we might even say there's some justification for that. However, we have to be careful with unchecked anger and hatred, right? And we'll see why as we move forward. I want you to notice the very next verse, and this is where I was going to last week, is verse 23. Now, verse 22 says he hated him, and yet he spoke to him neither good nor bad. So, though he hated him, he wasn't expressing that hate. So, the next verse says, after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. All right, so you've had a 2-year period where Absalom's not done anything to Amnon, right? And the text tells us he didn't really speak good or bad to him. He didn't confront him about it. It just went on. All right, I want to talk about what happened, and then we can go back and explore some deeper questions that I would have in my study of this. So let's just look at what happened and then come back. All right, so 2 years pass, and then so Absalom decides, I want to invite all the king's sons to a meal. To come together. So verse 26 goes on to say, then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, so if you go back in the text here, just to kind of summarize real quickly, he wants to bring all the king's sons together. And then he goes to David, and he wants Amnon to come. If you go look at verse 24, he invites the king. Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. So he even invites David to come along. But the king said, he basically says no. He says that it'll be too burdensome for Absalom for him to come. So then it's in verse 26. He says, well, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said, why should he go with you? Verse 27, Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And notice that. He says, I want you to know, to mark, when he's at his happiest. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, for I have not commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. So before we go on, look at what happened here. So Absalom's waited 2 years. He's been conspiring to live out or to pay his vengeance on Amnon. And so he's been planning this. Who knows at what point does he come up with the plan, you know what, I'll get them all there, and then I'll do it this way. I don't know when that happened, but somewhere along the way he says, I'm going to gather all my brothers together, and then I'm going to kill Amnon. Now, number one, why does he want all the brothers there? Why not just Amnon? He even wanted David to come, but David wouldn't come. Why does he do that? Do you think?
Be less conspicuous.
What's that?
Be less conspicuous.
So maybe he's trying to cover up. But does Amnon even know Absalom hates him? Probably not. I mean, Absalom, the text clearly states, he didn't really speak mean to him. He never once confronted him. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's that he wants to do it. He doesn't want Amnon to know what he's doing. Any other thoughts on that? Y'all going to have to talk. Well, I'll ask the next question, and y'all can think about that some more. But so he invites all the brothers there. And then he says, I want you to note when Amnon is at his happiest. Why that? Okay, what would be the satisfaction in that?
That he is able to take vengeance on him and take vengeance on him when Amnon thinks everything is going so well.
Okay.
I take it when he's the drunk. And when he's married with wine, I mean, like he's really, really drunk and happy.
Maybe. I think he had enough servants so he could do what he wanted to him, right? I don't know if it's power, But I think it's that key word, Mary, right? Think about what Amnon did to Tamar. Think about what he did to her. Like, he brought her in. She had no reason to think she was in danger. She was brought in a situation where she should have been safe. She's helping out her brother, her half-brother, right? And then he commits this great atrocity on her. Right? Is he not trying to recreate that situation just in reverse? He's in some way, in my mind, trying to do what Amnon did to Tamar and to pay vengeance back on him when he's at his happiest, when he feels the best, when he's not worried about what's going to happen to him, then I'll strike him. Because he makes note of that. Mark it. Mark it when he's the happiest. Tell me, and then I'm going to have you to act. Yeah, they might have tried to protect their brother from their brother, right? Does David have a part in all this? Is he at fault in any way for what happened here? How so? What did David do after what Amnon did? He was angry, and then what did he do? The text doesn't give us any indication that in any way Amnon was punished. And what he did was a serious thing, right? It was evil. What did Tamar say to Amnon before he went on to violate her? Just the whole act itself, she said, was what? Remember what she called it? Don't do this thing. Don't what? This grievous sin, just the whole act itself would have been awful. Just the whole act of fornication. But then he took it a step further and he raped her, right? And David got angry. Getting angry, okay, but it doesn't teach Amnon anything. It doesn't bring any kind of justice to Tamar for him just to get angry. You know, if we look around and we see the damage of sin in our community or even in our family, and we get real angry about it, or we get very, very emotional about it, what good does it do anybody for us to get emotional and then do nothing out of it? If we know that there are a lot of people lost in sin around us, and we know the damage of sin, and yet we stand around and say, whoa, that's terrible, man, somebody needs to teach them the gospel. And maybe even we get emotional, we start crying, oh, and I feel really bad. They might end up going to hell. And yet I don't do anything. Have I been productive at all? Have I? What good is it to get emotional, to get passionate about something, if my passion doesn't cause any action? It's empty words. David's anger is empty. Now, who watched all of that? Absalom. He watched David do nothing. Is Absalom trying to get justice he believed was there, or justice that should have been done originally, he's finally trying to claim? Isn't he trying to get justice for Tamar, to get vengeance? What might have happened had David acted in the moment and actually punished Amnon? Maybe Absalom doesn't do what he did. How do you think David's image in the mind of Absalom changed after he did nothing? How did he? Do you think maybe he saw David differently? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, exactly. So David, you know, whatever motivated, you know, him not doing it, it's not good. What does the Bible say? If we love our children, what will we do? Is it Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us that if we love our children, we discipline them? What father of you will not discipline your child? Right, and he's using the illustration to teach about how God disciplines us. Because he loves us. Discipline is not hate. Discipline is a good thing. And yet here you have a father who claims to love his son and yet shows him no discipline. And think about the other children he has. Not only is he harming Amnon by not punishing him, he's harming everyone else for not doing that.
That's what I was going to say. We talked about, you know, Absalom, that he's had these 2 years to stew about it, change his attitude toward, possibly toward his dad and all this, but it wasn't just him. I mean, David had a whole house full of kids. They were all adults, young adults, mm-hmm. but they all, I mean, they were the king's sons and daughters, so they were, I'm sure they were all still rotten entitled and all that stuff, but he had servants and army people and mighty men and all that. They all knew. I mean, you know, they knew what had happened, and they knew that David had not disciplined his kids. I mean, I'm sure that was just one of many that we can read about, but had he heeded Nathan's and really truly done as God's man should have, his house would have been completely different.
I think so. Now, let me say a couple of things. What Absalom did was Absalom's sin. What Amnon did was Amnon's sin. I'm not trying to say David's guilty of their sin, but he's guilty of his own sin by not disciplining, by not being the kind of father he should have been. Oh, I had something else. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, you go into all the reasons why Amnon thought he could do that. I mean, there could be a myriad of reasons why, but he felt empowered enough to do that and felt like he could. And look, for 2 years he's gotten away with it. His dad got mad at him. Big deal. Now his dad's not mad anymore. Right? Time's moved on. Will our children respect us in our word if we do not fulfill what we're going to say? I mean, as a parent, is it fun to discipline your children? No parent who is right-thinking gets any joy out of discipline. It hurts. Our children will never understand that, not until they have their own kids, right? you know, But the reality is, that's the truth, right? But we have to. If we tell our children not to do something, we lay out a punishment, they do it, and then we say, well, if you do that again, you're going to get two more times, and you keep going down and down, how hollow do our words become? And so David does not bear the guilt of Absalom's sin here. However, he does bear guilt for his part that led to it. And so you can have more than one party guilty in a situation. And so I think David does bear some of the responsibility or some of the... He has his own responsibility that he failed on in this situation. And so why did Absalom do this in front of all of his brothers and even one of his father? I think he wants to show them, this is what real justice looks like. You should have done this. This should have been you. Now, what did Amnon deserve? I don't know, and it's not up to me to decide that. But he deserved some kind of discipline. Whatever that would have looked like would have been up to David, but he refused to. So, I won't continue to belabor that, but I think it's important to look at that and to consider. Remember what God told David. There will be problems that will come along. The sword will never depart from your house. God told him that. Well, look, it's being fulfilled. God wasn't lying when he said it. Now, I think it's interesting, I'll say this and I'll move on, but does sometimes past sin in our lives make us less desirous to punish or to discipline our children in the future? Take somebody who was a big drinker in high school, partier. Your kids, okay, and life goes on, you straighten up, you repent of your sins, you're a Christian, and now you're raising your kids. Your kids get up to be teenagers, and they want to start carousing around. They want to go out and hang out with their friends and drink. Does it make it a little harder sometimes to say, you shouldn't do that? Now, it ought to, right? We ought to learn from our mistakes and help our kids not to make the same mistakes. But is that the way it works all the time? Or does it make us be like, oh, I did it. I don't know how I can talk to them. Maybe that's what's going on with David. Yes, sir. Good point. And let's go back to Amnon for a second. Do you think that's the first time Amnon's done something to a female that he shouldn't have? I doubt that that was the breaking point for him. Right? Absalom knew Amnon was looking at his sister in the wrong way. Right? Because remember when Tamar comes to him and she's got the ash on her face and her clothes are torn, what does he say to her? Right away, he says, I'm trying to remember exact wording, but I'll paraphrase. He's basically like, did Amnon lay with you? All right, he knew that. Shouldn't David have recognized something like that too? If Absalom can recognize it?
He should, but he's always blind.
Yeah. Well, I don't think eyesight's all that you need to have there, right? And I'm not saying David knew that he was going to do that to Tamar, but David's the one that sent Tamar to him. We need to know what's going on in our children's lives. And that takes getting and knowing our children and asking questions, knowing where they are, who they're hanging out with, knowing their friends, those influences in their life. What are they watching? What are they listening to? You think about online stuff. Our kids, even us as adults, we know how it affects us. Well, it's affecting our kids. They've grown up knowing internet, right? This ready information system that just bombards them constantly. Do we know what they're getting fed? A few months ago, I remember And I may have mentioned this, but I'm going to mention it again anyway. You know, Barrett came home from school, and he was talking about some things he was hearing at school, and he said a word, he didn't know what it was, but he said a word that he ought not know, but he heard it at school. And we're telling him, don't you say that again. But he's getting fed that at school. We've heard other things that he's gotten fed at school, and it's concerning. We need to know that information so that we can try to put safeguards in their life, so that we can help them to not be pulled in by those things. I think David could have done a much better job here with his children. And unfortunately, we see several times in Scripture where there were parents who didn't do such a great job. Think about Eli. Eli, not a good parent. Even Samuel, great prophet, his sons were scoundrels. Think about Aaron and his two sons. And there's a lot of examples of times when maybe even good people aren't doing such a great job at home as they should be. Yes, ma'am.
Well, that makes me think of David having so many wives or women, like, who are raising these children? So I doubt David did. So that's another problem with having all those women in his wives.
Which is another violation of Scripture. He shouldn't have had all those women. That's not the way God set it up. Jesus in Matthew 19 clearly states that's not the way it was from the beginning. But Moses, God through Moses, allowed you to give a writ of divorce from your wife. God allowed them to have multiple wives. It didn't mean he liked it or wanted it. From the beginning, it was to be male and female for life. What God has joined together, let not man set asunder. And so, these areas of David's life where he's let down spiritually are affecting those around him. And so I think those are words of wisdom that we ought to listen to. Good point. Another area where David, he wasn't good in the women department. So, just a really tragic situation that's just getting more, and then it playing out just, or in a, not just right, but in a similar situation to David and Bathsheba. First you have an illicit affair occur, and then a killing occur out of it. You have Bathsheba, Uriah murdered as a result of it. You have now Tamar violated, and then Absalom murdering his brother. Just very sad. So we go on from here. If you go down to verse 30, and the text continues. So Absalom has him murdered. He has him murdered. And then so Absalom, I see. So verse 30, the brothers all got on their animals and left. They fled away. They're like, he just killed Amnon, maybe I'm next, right? And they're all getting out of there. So verse 30 tells us, while they were on their way, news came to David, Absalom had struck down all the king's sons. That's why you got to be careful about what you believe. Right? News has changed pretty quick. Now it's said that he's killed all the brothers. And not one of them is left. The king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all the servants who were standing by tore their garments. So again, David reacting here. And verse 32, but Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, said, let not my lord suppose that they have that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon alone is dead. For by command of Absalom, this has been determined that he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. So David gets the news that it was not all of them, it was Amnon alone. I imagine, I try to think maybe what David is thinking in this moment. I wonder if he's like, well, here I did it again. I've let a situation go and now it's gone really badly.
I just think it shows how premeditated it was, because I mean, he's involved in his uncle and his cousin in on it, because you know they knew. It sounds like to me that, you know, they told that tale so David would be, well, I don't mean glad that Amnon was dead, but glad that it was just one that died rather than everybody.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he still certainly lost Amnon, and that was terrible, but it wasn't as bad as he thought it was at first.
Yeah. But as you continue reading verse 36, you see the reaction of David. And this may be speaking to what Lisa was reading earlier for us. But as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. So, of course, the family has just been torn asunder. You've had this great act, two great acts of violence that have occurred. And so they begin to weep. Verse 37, Absalom fled and came to Tamali, the son of Amihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So he goes away. It's a long period of time that he's away from David. David has wept. Doesn't really go on to say how long he's in this deep mourning, but again, he's in deep mourning. It says, I think it's interesting, in the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. What do you think he means by that? The spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom. Does he go? Doesn't go. Here I think you have another opportunity when David has a chance to stop this and end this destruction. You ever know you need to do something and, well, today's not good, tomorrow. And as time goes and you keep making excuses about it, what does it become? It becomes much harder to do anything about. Because we think, well, time's gone so long now, I can't go. David knew he needed to go to Absalom, try to mend the family back together. But here is David. He wants to, but again, he's not doing anything. Want to is not enough. Sometimes actions are important. And so for 3 years, what's Absalom doing? He's what?
Hiding.
He's hiding. What do you think he's doing inside?
Stewing.
Stewing? What's he stewing about, I agree. What's he stewing about? What do we all do when we don't want to face our own guilt? What do we do?
Trying to justify what
we do. Okay, he's probably spending some time justifying his own actions. What's the initiation of all minds when they get caught doing something? Blame somebody else. Somebody else's fault. Who do you think he might be blaming?
I
Might be blaming David a little bit, don't you think? Whatever it was, whatever he's doing, he's been left alone for 3 years, allowed to leave. If you go a chapter over, so we're going to skip some time in the text there. Go to chapter 14, go down to verse 23. It says, now, you've had about 3 years, and Joab goes to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Who's Joab, by the way? Who's Joab? He's what? If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 14, I don't have this up here on the screen, but if you go in your Bibles to chapter 14, verse 1, now Joab, the son of Jeruah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. So he knows that David wants to connect back with Absalom. He wants to go to his son to try to find some kind of resolution to this in the family. So he decides, basically, I'm going to do it myself, right? I'm going to initiate some kind of coming together here. And so he creates this thing. I want to go down here. I'm trying to find. So he has this woman come to. Come to David. And let's just go to verse 12. Verse 8. We'll go to verse 4. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, "Save me, O king." And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him." Joab has this woman, and in verse 3 he says, you know, he gives her words to say, and he says, "Go to the king and I want you to say this." What's he doing? Isn't this something very similar to what we read earlier, a couple chapters earlier with Nathan? What did Nathan do with David? He told him a parable, didn't he? A parable about a man who has a sheep that he's in love with, another man takes it and kills it, basically. Steals it from him. Well, what's Joab trying to do? He's trying to set up a similar scenario because he knows he needs to find a way to get David to call Absalom back. So, verse 7, so she says, these two brothers in the field, one strikes down the other. Verse 7, now the whole clan has risen against your servant. Now who would that be in our scenario? It'd be Absalom. So basically what's the point that I think Joab's trying to get across to David is, here is Absalom. He struck down Amnon. Now the whole family hates Absalom. It says, now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, "Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed." And so they would destroy her also. Thus they would have quenched my coal that is left, and leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. And king said to the woman, "Go to your house, I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to him, "On me be the guilt, my lord the king, and my father's house, and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless." The king said, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again." Then she says, "Please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of the blood, kill no more, and my son not be destroyed. He said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. The woman says, please let your servant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. The woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? Just like David, what was David say to? I'm sorry, Nathan say to David? How did he phrase that when he finally pointed it back at David? You are the man. That's basically what she's saying to him. For in giving the decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. So what is she saying to David? What's the implication? As much as Absalom's guilty here, you are too. You bear guilt in this. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life. He devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now I have come to say this to my lord the king, that because his people have made me afraid. And your servant thought, I will speak to the king, and it may be that the king will perform the request of his servant. And so she's basically asking David, bring Absalom home. And so as we go on, we'll finish this up. Of course, Joab's the one behind all of this. We'll find that out, and he'll talk to David. Verse 21, he says, behold, I grant this. Go bring back the young man Absalom. And so eventually David will figure this out. So we'll pick that up next week in verse 23 there in 2 Samuel 14. Sorry, I lost my place. Good to have y'all. We'll dismiss now and be back in here in just a couple of minutes for our devotional period. Thank you.